Exodus chapter 3 verses 1 to 15, Moses in the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush did not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.
The plot of the book of Exodus centres on the relationship which develops between God and the Israelites. And in all of this, Moses acts as a mediator, the one who first makes God known to the people, and then who plays an important role in establishing the covenant relationship, which makes it possible for God to live in the midst of the Israelites. It's always God who takes the initiative, revealing himself not only through words, but also through wonders and signs. God both speaks and acts, and what he says happens. Last week, when we looked at chapter 1, we saw how much this deliverer was needed. God had kept his promise to Abraham and multiplied his descendants. But Pharaoh took concrete steps to make sure that the growth of the Jewish people would be stopped. Even today, when the church is persecuted and oppressed, it often multiplies and spreads. In chapter 2, we saw how Moses was born and prepared for this lifetime's work as deliverer of the people of Israel. As is so often the case with God, this preparation didn't take a conventional form. After a rocky start where he nearly didn't survive infancy, Moses is given a model upbringing in the Egyptian palace. But he messes up, and as a runaway murderer, he escapes to Midian and spends 40 years working as a shepherd. Mark reminded us how loss and delay in our lives lead to greater dependence on God. And if we're willing to learn from him, enables him to shape us and mould us into the people he needs us to be, which is exactly what happens to Moses. There's a turning point at the very end of chapter 2, as we read that the Israelites' cry for help went up to God. In other words, the prayer of the people of God marks the beginning of their deliverance, because prayer brings God into the situation. And chapter 2 ends with a statement that God heard, God saw, and God was concerned. These words are echoed soon afterwards in verse 7 of chapter 3, which we just heard. It was prayer that made all the difference. Even though on the surface, nothing seemed to change. Moses was still in Midian, and the people were still in the darkness of slavery. So now we come to chapter 3, and we see how this deliverer is called by God and appointed to the work that God had prepared in advance for him to do. God needs a shepherd for his people. So he appears to Moses, who was working as a shepherd, and he asks him to be his voice to the very people that Moses was running away from. God intends to use a criminal fugitive to lead his people out of slavery. And at the start of this chapter, Moses is completely unsuspecting that something huge is about to happen for his life and the life of his people. Notice in verse 1 that Moses was busy when God called him. He was just getting on with his everyday existence as a shepherd. And this is typical of God. Gideon was threshing grain. Samuel was serving in the tabernacle. David was also looking after sheep. Elisha was ploughing. Four of the disciples were fishing. Matthew was collecting taxes. God intends for us to get on with what's in front of us and leave the timing to him. Little did Moses know that the Lord was training him for a life's work, where he would shepherd the people of God. And it was in this context of daily faithfulness that God opened Moses' eyes to a heavenly vision, and his life changed forever. We're going to look at three aspects of this chapter. And firstly, what Moses saw. This is the first example in Exodus of the divine presence appearing as fire or smoke. This fire signifies the separateness of God. God's holiness is unapproachable, and yet he makes it clear what Moses has to do to be able to approach him. Simply take his shoes off. God is asserting his holiness, and yet at the same time he's making it possible for Moses to remain in his presence, though he still hides his face before such a holy God. This is a metaphor for the whole of Exodus. A holy God outlining the means by which the unholy can safely coexist with him. And indeed, it's a metaphor for the whole salvation story. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Asked the psalmist. The answer lies, of course, in Jesus, who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, whose blood gives us confidence to enter into the most holy place, and through whom we have access to the Father. The point of Moses taking off his shoes is a lesson in simple obedience. Our response is to bow humbly before whatever God may require of us, thanking him that he has made a way for us to be in his presence. It's also a useful reminder that Christian service or ministry of any kind always begins in the presence of the Lord. Why was John the Baptist in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel? Why did Paul go away into Arabia before he went into missionary service? Why did Jesus spend 40 days in the wilderness? Before we go out, we must come in. And so we see how the Lord brought Moses into the secret place of fellowship with himself before sending him out to Israel and Pharaoh. He says, come into my presence. Spend some time with me. Service begins in the presence of God, spending time alone with our Lord. There are various ways of interpreting the meaning of the burning bush. Some people see it as a picture of the nation of Israel, God's light in the world, persecuted but not consumed. But it's also a representation of God himself, a flame nourished by its own life, needing no external fuel to feed it, a truly living flame, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, a living God. But the burning bush is also a picture of what God had planned for Moses. He was the weak bush, but God the empowering fire. And with God's help and transforming presence and power, Moses could accomplish anything. And Moses' initial reaction is extremely positive. Here I am. Later in Exodus chapter 19, we read how Moses later led the people back to the same mountain where they were all to see God in a powerful display of fire and smoke. Secondly, what Moses heard. Echoing the final verses of the previous chapter, God speaks. I've seen, I've heard, I'm concerned. God demonstrates his justice and compassion and acts out of real concern for the Israelites. God tells his people through Moses that he's going to rescue them. He's going to step in. And not only that, he's going to bring them out of slavery into the promised land. In other words, after 400 years of silence, during which they must have wondered where God was, if he still existed and whether he'd abandoned them, God speaks. And with these words, he gives them back their identity. That's still true today. Our suffering may not be on the same scale as that of the Israelites who lived in slavery for 400 years without ever having a day off, no doubt in extremely harsh conditions, without even being able to worship their God. And yet still, God sees, God hears, God is concerned. He cares about our suffering. He is not indifferent, and he intervenes with compassion and justice. But the sting in the tail for Moses is that God wants him to be part of this rescue plan. In verse 10, he says, I'm sending you. And Moses would have been astonished by this. Why would God choose a failure? Why would God choose a criminal, a murderer in exile from his country? Why would God choose someone who'd had a good start in life, thought he was doing the right thing by killing the Egyptian slave master to stick up for his fellow Israelite, but had got it so wrong? He'd let down his family, his people, and his God. He'd suffered huge loss. And he delayed God's rescue plan for 40 years. Not only that, but we know that Moses was getting on for 80 years old at this point. Surely he'd done enough for one lifetime. The fact is that God still chooses the unlikely. He still chooses people who don't think they have anything to offer, who don't feel they have the necessary skills or experience for the job, who've known failure and loss. And he chooses people who, in human terms, feel they have nothing left to contribute, especially after a year living with a pandemic. As with Moses, whatever God calls us to, whatever unknown situation he leads us into, we may rest assured that his gracious preparation has made us exactly right for the task. And finally, what Moses did. Having responded so positively to God's initial call, "Here I am," as he realizes the implications of what God is asking of him, Moses has serious second thoughts. What would he find if he returned to Egypt? Whom would he face? The older generation of Israelites who'd known him would have died off by this time. It must have seemed that God was asking him to stand up single-handedly to a superpower which he'd already proven that he couldn't beat. So what does Moses do? Well, he makes excuses not to obey God's call. And we see two of these excuses here in chapter 3. His first excuse is to ask, "What, me?" Or in other words, as it says in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He expresses a profound sense of personal inadequacy. In other words, "I'm a nobody." And notice God's answer. When Moses says, "Lord, I can't do it," God doesn't say, "Oh, don't worry, you'll be fine." Instead, he says, "No, you can't, but I will be with you." This is all the assurance God's servants need in order to succeed. We are inadequate, but God is eminently adequate. In other words, when Moses asks God, "Who am I?" God replies by telling him who he, God, is. The answer to all our questions and doubts is not to be found in who we are, but in who God is. God says, "I will be with you." He asks Moses to rest in the assurance of God's presence with him. What Moses thought of himself, or what others thought of Moses, really wasn't important. God had spoken, and that should have been all Moses needed to tell him that he was the right man for the job. And yet, he doubted. Had 40 years of shepherding extinguished the fire in his soul that he didn't think he could serve the Lord? Why was he looking at himself instead of looking by faith to God? Do you sometimes doubt yourself? Particularly after what we've been through over the last year? Or when you face a new or unknown challenge as we begin to start thinking about coming out of lockdown? I know I do. But what I think of myself and what others think of me is not important. God has spoken and he says, "I will be with you." And he asks us to believe his promise that he is enough. Moses' second excuse is to ask, "Who are you? I don't know your name." Moses asks God, "What does your name mean? What kind of God are you?" And God graciously answers. "He is the self-sufficient one who always was, always is, and always will be. The faithful and dependable God who calls himself I am, or I am who I am." Yahweh in Hebrew is usually translated as the Lord in English. But the verb to be doesn't really capture how dynamic this word is. God's name is a living force, vital, personal. He is the key active ingredient in every situation. And yet God remains God and cannot be controlled or tamed by his people. What's more, his name doesn't change. Verse 15 says, "This is my name forever." He's the same from generation to generation. He's the Lord of the whole world and its history. What he'd done in the past, he was doing in the present, and he would continue to do in the future. To put this into context, the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. We don't know how they maintained their faith during this time, but somehow they had kept their identity as the people of God. So these words would have been so encouraging to them. And they welcomed Moses because he spoke about a God they knew and they'd heard about from their ancestors. Four times in this chapter, God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, or the God of your fathers. This was to remind Moses and the people of Israel that God had not changed. He was and is still the God who calls people into the unknown, overcomes impossible odds to keep his promises, bothers with those who have tried and failed, and is the God who can take the unpromising material of our lives and transform it. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was born, I am," thereby claiming God's name for himself. He later took this name and completed it. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the gate. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Moses' obedience to God was rooted in his understanding of who God is. He is sufficient for all your fears, all your anxieties, all your challenges, known or unknown. When you know "I am who I am" is with you, you can relax. When we wobble or falter in our faith or in our walk with God, more often than not, it's because either we're asking, "Who am I?" looking inward and doubting our own abilities, or because we're asking God, "Who are you?" and we've forgotten what a great God we belong to and follow. I've called Moses' responses excuses, but in one sense, he was just being real with God. We said earlier that ministry begins in the presence of God. And Moses used his time alone with God to unload all his hang-ups. And in this he sets us a good example, because there is nothing that we cannot bring to the Lord. Moses was an extraordinary person for God to want to use. A person with all those insecurities, weaknesses and inadequacies, so defensive and unwilling. But we're reminded that there is nothing we can't say to the Lord or share with him. We can even come to him and say, "Lord, I don't want to." Because when we come into his presence, we have him to ourselves and he has us to himself. The fact is that Moses needed tons of reassurance, and every time God gave it to him with patience, understanding, promise and provision. "I will be with you. I am who I am." Moses was chronically uncertain about himself. That episode in Egypt all those years ago must have really knocked the stuffing out of him. All the old bounce was gone. And the man who was not the prince of Egypt, but the shepherd of Midian, needed crowds of reassurance, tender loving care, and hand-holding. We can feel Moses' almost overwhelming insecurity. If Moses lives in our memories as the towering leader of Israel in deliverance and pilgrimage, it's well to remember where he started. Insecure, unprepared, unworthy, and almost everything else. It's good to remember how patiently the Lord took him time after time and ministered reassurance to him. The Lord didn't take away or even promise to take away Moses' nervousness or make him bold, but he did call him to a position of trust. When Moses was faced with his vocation to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, his reaction was, "I can't, so I won't." The Lord sought to bring him to the point where he would say instead, "I can't, but he can, so I will." This is the obedience of faith. And the God of Moses is our God too. Throughout this whole encounter, God is reminding Moses who he, God, is, and then asking Moses to trust him. Eventually, as we'll see next week, he does. If Moses can trust God, how much more can we who know Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit? Throughout the rest of his life, Moses follows God step by step, does the next thing God asks him to do. And that's what he asks of us too. God asks you, "Will you trust me? Will you obey me? I know you have questions and doubts about yourself and possibly about me too. I know you don't understand it all. I know you don't see the big picture, but I do, and that's enough. I am who I am, and you are you because of me." We're going to take a short time now just to respond, just to have some quiet in God's presence. And maybe you need to experience afresh what Moses saw. God's holiness. God's presence. God's power. Or maybe you need to hear afresh what Moses heard. God says, "I see, I hear, I'm concerned about what you're going through." Receive again the compassion of God. Or maybe you sense God saying, "I'm sending you." You may not yet know where. We can be confident that when God calls, he equips. Or maybe you need to do what Moses did and be honest with God. Do you find yourself asking, "Who am I?" Paul says that our life, our identity, is hidden with Christ in God. His opinion is the only one that matters. He makes us adequate, and he promises, "I will be with you." Or maybe you need to ask God again, "Who are you?" And hear him say to you again, "I am who I am." Lord Jesus, we want to say to you, "I can't, but you can. So I will. We want to trust you. We want to obey you. We want to follow you. In your grace, in your mercy, in your love, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to do that.